Well, we've been singing songs today that remind us of God's blessing. We've been reading some psalms that remind us of God's blessing. But do you understand what true blessing and true blessedness is? Well, this morning in the verses that we come to in the book of Romans, I trust that we will get an even firmer grasp on what God's blessing really means and how to experience it and to enjoy it in its fullest extent. And so if you're not there already, please open your Bibles with me to Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, where last Sunday we ended with verse 8, Romans 4, 8, which is a quote that Paul uses from Psalm 32, verse 2, which simply says this, "Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or reckon or account sin to his life." Now, King David, who penned these words, understood that true blessing and true blessedness was not to be found in the physical world, the tangible world, or the material world. He understood that real blessing, real blessedness, comes in the spiritual world, the spiritual realm. It can only come to the man, and of course by man he refers to all mankind, to women, to anyone and everyone who has been forgiven of all their sin. Even as we're told in verse 7, which again comes from Psalm 32, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." So, are you blessed today? Are you blessed today? How can you experience this kind of blessing? Well, in the verses that we come to next, in verses 9 through 12, we discover how. How you can experience and enjoy this true blessedness. And once again, it's through the example of Abraham. So let's look at verse 9, beginning there through verse 12. Paul asks this question, "Cometh this blessedness," and of course he's referring back to the blessedness that he quotes from David in verses 7 and 8, "cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only," referring to the Jews, "or upon the uncircumcision also," referring to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And he adds, "For we say," as he has already affirmed in chapter 4, "we say that faith was reckoned, imputed to Abraham for righteousness." So how was it then reckoned? How was it imputed? How was this relationship with God given to Abraham and restored to him? Was it when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And then he answers himself, "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised," though they're Gentiles, "that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision," to the Jewish world, "to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised." Now, as we look more closely at these verses together, I want you to remember this truth, that the pathway of true blessing is the pathway of the gospel. The pathway of true blessedness is the pathway of the gospel. It's the pathway of being justified before God by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And of course, faith in Him is the only way to really receive forgiveness from your sin, as we've already talked about in Romans. And so the first thing that we find in these verses is that there is a great comfort in the gospel. A great comfort in the gospel. A great comfort in being justified not by your works, but by faith. And faith alone. And we see this again there in verse 9 in that one word that Paul latches onto from the writings of David. That word that we've latched onto in our service today. That word of blessedness. That word of blessing. He asked, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" Now, obviously, this condition of blessedness referred to here is a good thing. I mean, isn't this something that we intend when we tell someone, "Well, God bless you"? We want God's blessing. We want something good upon them. We want God to do something good for them. But just what does this blessedness include? Well, first, I think it's clear that blessedness refers to the special forgiveness that is offered by God. Special forgiveness. Just like David proclaimed back in Psalm 32 when he uses that word blessed two times. Now, to be blessed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament simply means to be happy. To be truly joyful and happy from the bottom of your heart. And David was really happy when he wrote Psalm 32. In fact, he couldn't even get over the fact that his transgressions were forgiven, his sins were covered and blotted out, and his iniquity was no longer imputed to him. That is, it was no longer on God's ledger against him. Now, that made David happy. And if you know anything about King David's life, you know that he struggled, just like we struggle. He failed, just like we fail. He experienced sin in his life, just like we experience sin in our life. And yet, he knew, because of faith alone in the promises of God, that his sins were forgiven. And that made him happy. That made him truly joyful in God and what he had done for him. You see, when you receive forgiveness from your sin, and I trust and pray that everyone here has received that forgiveness, and they know that for a fact. If not, you got to start there. Otherwise, you will not experience this life of blessing, this condition of blessedness. But if you have been forgiven of your sin, you really should be one of the happiest people in this world. Are you? Do you have a smile on your face, even when things aren't going right in your world? A smile on your face simply because you know that you have a relationship with God? Because that is the condition of blessedness. You are blessed. And that is a great comfort only available through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because blessing is also the special favor of God. This is not something that you can work for. This is not something you can merit or earn. Because that word blessing is what can only be described as a grace word. A grace word. It is a word filled of grace. That is, when you say that you are blessed, it's a recognition and an admission that you've received something that you did not deserve. That you received something that you did not earn. It's not something that you get for yourself. It's something that is offered to you by someone who is greater than yourself. Even as we're told in Hebrews 7:7 when it says that without all contradiction, the less, we are less, is blessed by the greater. And God is the greatest. And so to be blessed means that God has shown to you his favor, not because of who you are, not because what you've done, but so often in spite of who you are and in spite of what you have done. It is a word of grace. So think about this. The next time you or someone else uses that word, blessed. Or maybe when you sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. And a lot of times when we say blessing, we think of material blessing. We think of physical blessing. We think of financial blessing. You know, I was thinking about this kind of blessing, if you will, over this last week when I took a look at one of our retirement accounts. And if you know anything about what happened in the stock market because of the COVID pandemic, it tanked. And I was not going to look at our retirement accounts or investment accounts. Wasn't even going to go there. But last week I thought, you know what? The market's starting to kind of come back a little bit. I'm going to take a look and see what happened. And I went on there and I was blessed. I was thankful. Because not only did it come back to where the market is, it actually went beyond where the market was. It actually was more than when it started when this COVID pandemic. So I'm thankful for the investment managers that run those mutual funds. But so often that's the kind of blessing that we think about. But you know, blessing is always a grace word. It's God's grace that he gives us anything that is good. And it is always good from God. So when you count your many blessings, those true blessings and that true happiness can only come from the special grace and favor of God. Never forget that. Because that too is a great comfort for those who believe in Christ. But I believe also this word refers to the special future with God. Because the word blessedness here in Romans 4 describes a person's condition. It describes your state of being when you are a child of God. It is a happiness that is all comprehensive. It is complete and it will last. It is continual. Now, does that describe how you feel today? Do you feel happy in that way? Do you feel a comprehensive happiness, a complete happiness, and a continual happiness? And I would say likely not. In fact, this last week, I didn't feel happy in all of those ways and at all of that time. Why? Because we still experience sorrow, don't we? We experience grief. We experience pain. Sometimes because of what we have caused, sometimes because of what others have caused. Sometimes because it takes place in our own families, and sometimes because it takes place in our country. And we experience these troubles. But that's why blessedness here is not just about your present feelings. It's more than that. It's referring to your future condition if you're a child of God. You can experience a taste of this blessing and happiness in this world, but the rest and the best of that blessing is yet to come. And that's why he says, blessed is the man. Blessed. You see, this is the great comfort of the gospel. When you become a Christian, even though you may not feel blessed all the time, you truly are blessed all the time, both now and into eternity. But sadly, and of course, when Paul is writing this, he is using this as a springboard to reach the Jewish world also with the gospel. And so, unfortunately, the Jews believed and taught that the condition of blessedness was reserved for them and was actually exclusively through them. So if you wanted to have the blessing of God upon your life, if you weren't a Jew, you had to become a Jew. After all, they would say, isn't that what our father and the founder of our nation, Abraham, was told by God himself in Genesis 22:18, when the Lord said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So they say, well, if it's his seed, then you've got to go through that seed. You've got to go through the Jewish nation. But that wasn't the seed that God was talking about, which we'll see here in a little bit. But they forget that blessing is a grace word. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you merit. It's something that you get by God's favor and by God's grace. And that's why, in the rest of verses 9 and 10, Paul reminds us that there is a great condition in this gospel. A great condition. Again, Paul asked in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned and accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He answers, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, as we go through these verses and we see that word circumcision or uncircumcision over and over and over again, we need to remember just how important the practice of circumcision was to the Jewish people. Without circumcision, a Jewish man could not be saved, they believed. They could not even be a part of God's group known as the Jews. They considered the performance of this act as the very entrance, the very door into this experience of blessedness with God and from God. They had to be circumcised as males. But can true and lasting blessing and true and lasting happiness come from something done by you? Or even something done to you? Because most of the time, in the history of the Jewish nation, circumcision was not a choice that you had. When you were 8 days old as a little boy, it was done to you. And so the question is, does blessing and happiness come from anything that you do or done to you? And I think, of course not. Clearly not. And our own experience confirms this. So often when we do things that try to kind of take our mind off of the worries of this world, it's only temporary, isn't it? You know, the thing about vacations is it's great when you're on there, but then you have to come back to the real world. And so we see again this ebb and flow in our life, and we recognize that any joy that we get out of the things that we do or done for us is just temporary. But that's why Paul reaffirms the truth that true blessing and true happiness that is full and final and forever is never ever offered on the condition of your flesh. It's never conditioned on what you do or who you are in the flesh. It is only offered on the condition of your faith. For we say, says Paul again, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, this is something that we've already covered in Romans chapter 4. Remember, Paul is only saying what the Scripture says. And even though the Jews would look at Genesis 15:6 and say, hey, faith is a work that Abraham did, Paul would say, no, faith is not a work. It's not an act. It's an attitude. And so we see that following what the Scripture says is a good practice to follow. Again, Genesis 15:6, we're told that Abraham believed in the Lord. That was it. And God counted it, his faith, to him, Abraham, for righteousness. And he was saved. This is the main point that the Apostle Paul is driving at. God accepted Abraham's faith instead of and in lieu of the righteousness required for a right relationship with God, because he couldn't do it. Abraham was not a righteous man in his actions. He was only accounted righteous because of his faith in Christ. But God could only accept Abraham's faith because his faith rested in the perfect righteousness of someone else. The perfect righteousness of Christ that was applied then to his account. Abraham believed in God, and God accepted that faith in lieu of his own acts of righteousness, which would have never merited salvation to begin with, because Abraham's faith rested in Christ. But then Paul wants us to consider when all this took place. When did Abraham receive salvation? When did Abraham receive this justification before God? When did it happen? Well, as the saying goes, timing is everything. And it's a true proverb in most affairs of life. Timing is everything. We have some family members that have been looking to sell and to buy a house here lately. If you know anything about the housing market right now, especially in central Indiana, it is a hot zone for buying and selling, or really more for selling, because there's not a whole lot of supply, but there's an awful lot of demand. And so thankfully, they were able to sell their house fairly quickly, just within a couple of days. And then they found a house that they wanted to buy just south of New Palestine. And it too was purchased in just a matter of days. Timing was everything for them. Well, that proverb is true in most affairs of life, but it is especially true when it comes to God's plan of redemption. Do you realize that God makes redemption beautiful in his time? We read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that it was when the fullness of the time was come that God sent forth his Son. And so we see that time, even though it was created by God, is controlled by God and is used by God to accomplish his plan. So when did Abraham receive this blessing of God? Paul asks. Was it before he was circumcised or after? Timing is everything. Well, all you have to do is go back to Genesis to find the answer, because it wasn't until Genesis 17, which comes after Genesis 15, when Abraham was 99 years old, when God told him to be circumcised, and he was. Look at the timing. Timing is everything. This could have been anywhere from 14 to 21 years after the blessing Abraham received in Genesis 15 from God. The forgiveness of sin. So yes, his circumcision had nothing to do with his righteousness. Had nothing to do with his standing before God. And so Paul makes his answer even more clear in verse 10. How was it then reckoned? How did he get justified? It was not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, Abraham believed God and received the blessing of God's forgiveness and favor and his future, even when he resembled a Gentile. Now, if you tell a Jew that Abraham was a Gentile, they would probably find a stone very quickly. The fact is, he was a Gentile. There were no Jews at this time. He was uncircumcised. That had not even come into the picture yet. Why? Because the pathway of true blessing is and has always been the pathway of the gospel. Of faith in Christ alone. And the only condition given is faith. Faith. So then, what about circumcision? And I know that the Jews would ask this. What is circumcision all about? This would have been a natural question to the Jew. And you know, even when we come to the early church in the book of Acts, it was still a matter of concern, wasn't it? you remember, on Sunday nights last year, we were going through the book of Acts, and toward the middle of the year, we came across Acts chapter 15, verse 1, where we are told that there were certain men which came down from Judea, went up to Antioch, and taught the brethren, the church, and they said this. So there were Jews in a Gentile congregation, primarily Gentile congregation. They said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So that was their thinking. And they needed to be corrected in that thinking. In fact, this was the very beginning of the first church council known as the Jerusalem Council, which drew the same conclusion that Paul comes to here. The only condition for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. The condition is not of your flesh, it's of faith alone. So what about circumcision then? What about it? What about this practice? What is it and what was it for? Well, in verse 11, Paul kind of takes a parenthesis, takes a breather, and addresses this question. Because he says about Abraham that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised. This is what circumcision was. It was a sign, and it was a seal. God designed, first of all, circumcision to be a special sign that was meant to convey the truth about Abraham's faith. It was never meant to be a substitute for Abraham's faith, just a sign of it. And that means that circumcision was given as an object lesson. Now, I don't know about you, but I learn a lot by watching things or seeing things done. That's why the YouTube channels that I subscribe to have been very helpful for me in learning how to fix the brakes on cars, which I've had to do quite a few of here the last couple of weeks, or how to do drywall in our house, or to do this, that, or the other. Object lessons. It's easier for me to grasp when I'm watching it and seeing it done in front of me than just reading it in theory. So I think that's what God is doing here with circumcision. He's saying, Abraham, I want you to do this because I'm going to give you a sign as an object lesson, and it's going to identify you as my child. It's going to identify to you what has already happened in your heart. It was also a sign to instruct Abraham in his relationship with God. You see, Abraham, by faith alone, was separated unto God and truly blessed. Way before, up to 21 years before, he was circumcised. It was a sign, kind of like the new signs that we've been given as a church, the signs of baptism and the signs of the Lord's Supper. They are signs of our faith in Christ, not substitutes for our faith in Christ. When I was baptized, which I was young, but I was baptized at the church where I grew up in Colorado. And even though that baptism was so long ago, I still remember the day. I remember the moment. I remember the pastor even that dipped me and dunked me in that water. And you know what that shows to me? It's a sign to me, not the substance of my faith, but it's a sign that points back to what God had already done in my heart and my life. It identifies me with Christ, and it instructs me in what he has done. But then God also designed circumcision to be a special seal which was meant then to confirm the truth about Abraham's faith. You see, when Abraham and his household was circumcised, Abraham took God's special sign as God's special seal, and outwardly identified him as a believer in God and his promises. That's what baptism does. That's even what the Lord's Supper does. When I participate in these ordinances that God has given to the church, it doesn't save me. It doesn't redeem me in any way, shape, or form. But what I do is I take those signs as my seal, as God's seal. Because it shows to the world and even to myself that I belong to the Lord. These were never meant to be the substance and a substitute for the faith that they were meant to represent. And so now, through the timing of Abraham's circumcision, we can experience, number three, a great connection in the gospel. A great connection in the gospel. That's what we see in the rest of verse 11 after he talks about circumcision, uncircumcision. Why was he circumcised, and why was he justified before he was circumcised? It was so that, verse 11, he might be the father of all them that believe. though they be not circumcised, so that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. When God made this promise to Abraham back in Genesis that he would be a father of many nations, God did not just have in mind a natural family or a physical family, but a spiritual family. And the reason that God justified Abraham through faith was so that he could fulfill his promise to him in all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It's about the world over. And now, whosoever has the faith of Abraham, a faith that rests in the promises of God, and even in the promised one of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is identified with Abraham and his faith. You know, in Jesus' day, the Jews would claim, we have Abraham as our father. And they took great pride in that. They still do. But what did Jesus say to them? He said, God is able of these stones. And if you know anything about Israel, it's full of rocks. It's a very rocky area, rocky land. God is able to make of these stones and raise them up as children unto Abraham. Just being part of the natural, physical line of Abraham, though it's cool and interesting, just like any genealogy project that you might participate in, yet it merits nothing before God. It means nothing in your relationship and standing to God. You see, God's promise to Abraham was that he would be a father of a different sort, to many nations, a father of faith, not of flesh, a spiritual father, not a natural father. And so, there's a lot of truth to that silly old song I learned when I was a child, maybe some of you did too, Father Abraham. Remember that song? Father Abraham had many sons. And you do the little motions. It goes like that. Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then you did some weird things with your hands and your feet and your chin up, chin down, turn around, sit down, all that stuff. It was fun. But when you believe in Jesus as Abraham did, he becomes your father in a spiritual way. Because you then receive an inheritance of Abraham. The inheritance of Abraham. Look at the end of verse 11. It's so that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That is your inheritance, Christian. If you have the faith of Abraham, you will then have this righteousness that was given to Abraham as well. If you have that same faith and reliance, you will experience the same reckoning and righteousness as Abraham himself. And that connection to Abraham can only come through the gospel. It doesn't come through a family line, a family genealogy. It comes through the gospel. And when you believe in Christ, as Abraham believed in Christ, you will experience the same blessing, the same blessedness that is full and final and forever as Abraham, because you find it in Christ. But then in verse 12, we find that there is also a great course in the gospel. A great course in the gospel. Because Paul now includes the Jews. When he says that Abraham remains, verse 12, the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. In other words, it's not just because they're a Jew, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. A true Jew, and we looked at this earlier in Romans, is not just one who can trace that back on their family line, but they have to have the same faith as Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So, it's not about the flesh at all. It's about faith. About faith. But now, in the gospel, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, in the gospel, there is a single father. This is one of the great gospel truths. There's a single father. Now, Abraham, even though here he is described as the father, our father Abraham, he does not replace God as father, but rather serves as a type of God, who is the Father. He's simply another object lesson given to us by God to help us understand spiritual truth. You don't understand what it means to have God as the Father of all? Well, look at Abraham and look at how he became a father of many nations, and not just natural nations, but even spiritually. As Abraham is not the father of the Jews only, but is a father of many nations, both naturally and spiritually, so God is not the God of the Jews only. In fact, he is the true God of all. Isn't this what we saw back in chapter 3? If you just go back a couple verses, in verses 29 and 30, where Paul asks, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? And he answers his own question again. Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the Jews, and uncircumcision through faith, the Gentiles. It's not about flesh, it's about faith. And so since there is a single Father, there is also that single faith. Look at verse 11 again. Paul describes the faith required of Gentiles for salvation and justification, the uncircumcision. But then in verse 12, Paul describes the faith required of the Jews for salvation and justification. Basically, it's the same faith. They too are to walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. That faith is the same faith. It's a personal faith that looks forward to the single seed through whom this world would receive God's blessing. Because that's what God promised to Abraham. It wasn't about the Jewish nation. It was about one man, one seed. Paul writes it this way in Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not to seeds as of many in a plural, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. This is one of the reasons why we, when we come to the Bible, believe that it is all inspired in every single way and in every single word. Even a single letter, even a jot or a tittle is something that we find in Scripture has been inspired of God. And so, yes, the difference between singular and plural is important when we come to the Scriptures. And he says, you know, it's not about the general seed of Abraham. It's about that particular seed of Christ. That is through whom this blessing will be found. And that faith will lead to a single fellowship. That single Father provides a single faith that leads to a single fellowship, even as Paul describes Abraham in verse 12 as our father. And I don't believe he's talking there as a Jew, but as a Christian. He says, our father. He's not just the father of the Jews, but of all who possess the same faith as Abraham. It doesn't matter what other differences there may be. If you and someone else have the same father, what does that make you? Family, doesn't it? Perhaps a brother or a sister in Christ through faith. And you know, this really is the solution and the answer to all of the strife and the conflict that we are seeing in our nation today. It really is. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to demonstrate and to show to this world just what this single fellowship is to be like. In Galatians 3:28, Paul reminds us that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There's one fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:11, Paul writes in the church that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so this is what needs to be true in our church and in every church. God never meant for there to be an exclusive Jewish church or Gentile church. God never meant for there to be an exclusive black church or white church. God never meant for there to be an exclusive native church or foreign church. It's just the church. And so as we reflect the single fatherhood and the single faith and the single fellowship that we have in Christ, then the world can see that there is hope for them as well. Because they see it in God's people. They see it in God's church. Now, unfortunately, this doesn't mean that the world will accept that. They may not accept that hope. They may not accept that solution. Because many, if not most, will not. But for us as a church, we can continue to reveal and reflect the true source of blessing and happiness, which is the gospel. You see, Paul began these verses by quoting David. Blessed is the man, he wrote. Are you experiencing and enjoying the blessing of the Lord today? Not just the happiness of the happenstance, but the true, deep-seated, heartfelt joy and happiness that comes just from belonging to God through faith in Christ alone. Remember, the pathway of true blessing is the pathway of the gospel. And there is great joy and happiness that can only be found by faith in Him. So remember these four great truths about the gospel. Because it is only through this good news that you can be justified and made right with God. And only then will you or anyone else be fully, finally, and forever happy and at peace with God. Even as David also wrote in Psalm 144, verse 15, "Happy, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people, blessed, whose God is the Lord." Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for this passage that reveals to us, again, the pathway of blessing, of true blessing. Not material blessing, not financial blessing, not temporary blessing, but timeless blessing. It's eternal and spiritual blessing. And it's the pathway of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, where we see these truths come out in full display, the comfort that is there. Oh, Father, I pray that we will long for that blessing for others as well. Because, Lord, we need that. We need that in our hearts. We need that in our church. We need that in our families. Lord, we need that in our society, in our community. But the only way, the only hope, the only solution is this. But we're thankful, Lord, that through the example of Abraham, you made this available to all. And to anyone and everyone who simply repents of their sin, which is one side of faith, and they turn to and trust in Christ alone for salvation from their sin. And in doing so, you accept and account their faith as righteousness. And they are forever blessed. And we are forever blessed. And now, Father, I pray that we will extend that blessing to others. That, Father, we will recognize that that is the only solution. That is the only hope. Lord, any other policies or procedures or laws or discussions are only temporary and are only band-aids that will help cover perhaps the symptoms for a little while longer. But we'll never get to the root cause of the issue. Lord, we need to be extending your blessing by telling others about Christ. That's the only hope. That's the only answer. And so, Father, I pray that we as a church here today, whether here in this place or in our homes or at work or wherever we might be, that we will be a beacon of your hope and blessing to this world. That, Lord, there will be a difference between us and the world around us. That, Lord, we will display to this world, this dark world, that there is light and hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ because you are a single Father. And in this single faith, we can find a single fellowship that will last into eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember the pathway to true blessing is and has always been only the pathway of the gospel. And so, Father, I pray that we will remember that and extend that to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.